You with us today? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. If you're visiting from upstairs, we're in the Torah this morning. If you're a Gentile, we're in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. Some great songs this morning. They really tie into our message. I have a maker, which is wonderful, isn't it? We're all under construction. But the part that really applies to us today is he hears us when we call. But the question is, do we hear him when he calls us? And we have a gentleman by the name of Abram, who is soon to become Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who is Sarah. And they heard the call. And it's a wonderful section for all of us as believers to strengthen us in our faith. As we know, Abraham is known as the father of faith. And like us all, he starts off coming out of the world. And he makes mistakes along the way. But God has promised, as he has begun the good work, to be faithful to complete it. And so it's wonderful to watch the lives of Abram and Sarai. And it's been wonderful over the years that we've been here to watch your lives as you grow in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that God is doing in your life as we answer his call. So Genesis 12 this morning, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to your people this morning. You are God. There's none beside you. You are the good shepherd. We are the sheep. Your sheep hear your voice. And we so desperately need to hear your voice, Lord, in the times in which we live. We need direction. We need protection. We even need correction. And so thank you, God, that your word does all of that and more. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Everything that we can face in the life here on earth and also in looking forward to heaven, Lord, you reveal to us here in your precious word, which is truth. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Change us, break us, make us, mold us into the image of your Son. And what a miracle that is, Lord, that you promise to conform us in the image of your Son. I know a lot of us, myself included, think, Lord, is that ever going to happen? It seems as though sometimes I find myself back at square one. But may we always keep moving forward. Because when our feet are going, our faith is growing. So grow us up, Lord, I pray. Many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. We need to grow up today and mature in you. And we thank you that you promised to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 12. At this time in the book of Genesis, we reach chapter 12. It's been 2,000 years or more. Sometimes chronologically, we fail to realize the amount of time that's passed from the creation up until the time of Abram and Sarai. And it's been more than 2,000 years now since God had first created mankind. The word is bara. He took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. And it's a word that holds true in all of our lives today. He took a nothing. All of us are nothing, isn't it? Incredible that he would take a nothing and make a new thing out of all of our lives. That's why we're called new creations in Christ. And so except for the account, you know, in chapters 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters of Genesis have been one failure after another when it comes to mankind. Failures that are still repeated to this very day, some 6,000 years later. And so in Genesis, chronologically, it really has not been that long since the flood. But even after the flood, a flood of wickedness has begun to come in again. Sin and rebellion raises its ugly head against God. And all sin and all rebellion is against God. And sometimes we forget that and fail to realize that. Becoming almost as serious now, where we are in chapter 12, as it was in the days before the flood. And some of the most heartbreaking words that are found all in Scripture was just before the flood, when it says that God was sorry that he made man. That blows me away. You know, it means that God took a deep sigh when he looked around at what had happened to his creation that he created as a reflection of him. He created man in his image. And so this time, in defiance against God, the people were led by one by the name of Nimrod, a ruthless murderer. He built a city and a tower to make a name for himself and for themselves. And God had to scatter them throughout the earth and confuse their language and put a stop to their rebellion. And the beat goes on. Rebellion, disobedience, violence, deception, drunkenness, immorality are found not only in the Bible up to this point, but you know what? Pick up the newspaper today. These things still exist today even more so, on steroids, if you would. You know, everything is just multiplying at a rapid pace, the wrong things. Oh, that revival would take place in this country and in this world as fast as, you know, the things that are of the enemy are multiplying. George Bernard Shaw says this: if the other planets in the universe are inhabited, he said, they must be using the earth as the insane asylum. Sometimes we wake up and go, man, I'm in the middle of an insane. Things are insane. That's one of the terms we use today. Man, this is insane. It is. And if you were God, and thank God we're not, I would have not scattered them. I would have splattered them on the earth, you know. That's my wicked, evil heart. What would you do? I think we're all busted. How would you handle the situation? And I know how some of you would, because I hear you sometimes when you know, when you see what's in the newspaper, on the TV, or whatever, what's going on in the world. And, you know, I'm glad God is in control. And we look all through Scripture, from the Torah, the Old Testament history, the book of Genesis, all the way up to the revelation of Jesus Christ, we find the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And when I see sections like this, it just blows me away and it reminds me, you know, that God is a loving God, a gracious God, long-suffering, patient, kind, and all of those things. But there comes a time, and we all know that, when God has to say, that is enough. Es todo, no más. And we're getting close to that place. And many, of course, would answer that question, what would you do? With, like, wipe them out, give them what they deserve. I wonder how many in this people really want what they deserve. How many people in this room? Anybody here want what you deserve? The wages of sin is death. Every one of us is a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all been busted. But yet we still think, Lord, destroy him. And I hear oftentimes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get me out of here. Why do you want to get out of here? Do you want to get out of here to see Jesus face to face, or just want to get out of your trials and troubles and tests and tribulations? We're all going to get out of here soon enough, closer than we think. But we are here on this earth to be light and to be salt and to bring glory to the name of our God. What man would do is usually the complete opposite of what God chooses to do. You've often heard me say, when I'm wondering what I should do, I check my heart and I usually go the opposite direction. Because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked at times, and who can know it? And I think we need to seek God's heart, God's way, God's will when we make decisions. And those who are quick to judge and swift to bring destruction fail to realize that we are equally deserving of the wrath of God ourselves. Because the Apostle Paul says, but such were, past tense, some of you. But God, whose ways are not our ways and thoughts are not our thoughts, you know, has this incredible plan for mankind, and it all goes back to the beginnings. And the wonderful thing is that he is a God of new beginnings. And here this morning in our text, we're going to see a brand new beginning with a man and his wife that were pagans, they were heathens, they were idolaters, by the name of Abram, a 75-year-old man. So that's eliminated a lot of excuses here this morning of those that think you're too old to go into ministry. 75 years old for Abram, 90 for Moses. You know, God doesn't look at our age. He really doesn't. Every single one of us can be used for the glory of God. He married a young gal, She was 65, just started getting her Social Security checks. And it would be God that would use these two, the 75-year-old man and the 65-year-old wife, to give the world, a Jewish nation, his chosen people, the Bible, and the Redeemer, which would come through the seed of Abraham. He would finally come into the world, the Son of God, to save the souls of men. What an incredible plan. Let's look at the first six verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You talk about some incredible promises. These I wills here. When God says, I will do something, would you say his track record is pretty good? Mm-hmm. I will, and he does. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And so in the first six verses here, we have the call. As we sang a moment ago, we often call upon the Lord. And that's a great thing because he's always there. Never a busy signal, never an answering machine. God is always there. So this is a call to Abram. God called Abram, first of all, to salvation. And I often wonder when I'm standing up here looking at your bright, shiny faces on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever it might be, how many people in this room have truly answered the call of salvation? My heart is heavy for those that can go to church week in and week out and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and not have their lives changed or transformed or to become born again. We're getting close, folks. We're getting close to the finish line. God called Abram and he responded to salvation. God called Abram out of idolatry, just like you and I. Because idolatry is having something other than God upon the throne of your heart. What's on the throne of your heart this morning? Only you know. It's between you and God. And I would hope that Jesus Christ is. I would hope that he has taken up residence within your heart. God calls everyone. God called Abram out of idolatry, and salvation comes when God calls and man responds by faith. By faith. Abram, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, is known as the father of faith. He lived in an area called the Ur of the Chaldeans. Their pagan god was Nannar, N-A-N-N-A-R, the moon god who worshipped there. Isn't it amazing today the moon god is still worshipped and all other sorts of gods? The god of Mammon, which is riches and money. The god of Ashtar, which is a goddess of sexual immorality. And it is amazing today the gods that are seated upon the hearts of the people. Times haven't changed a whole lot, but God is still calling people today out of idolatry. He says, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. Open your heart and invite me in. And when he knocks on the door of your heart, there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. He will not force his way in. He is a lamb, not a battering ram, going, bad boy, what you gonna do when I come for you? No, he's the Lamb of God. He's meek, he's gentle, he's lowly. He's wishing that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. For Abram and Sarai, this was a major step of faith. I know some of you in this room have taken major steps of faith. After you've answered the call to salvation, it's amazing how God will open the doors wide to do that which is exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Is there anything more exciting than being a Christian that's obedient and answers the call of God? I mean, He will take you places and you'll do things like you never, ever imagined in your whole life. And I'm sure we got testimony after testimony in this room of the things that God has allowed you to do for Him and for His glory. It's a walk. Abram and Sarai took a major step. It's a walk. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:7 we read, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It's a walk. We're all walking with the Lord here this morning. The first step, He says, is to get out. Get out of the old life. Praise the Lord. What a blessing that is when He calls us and we get out of the old life that we once lived. Get out of the old life, get out of the old ways. And what He calls Abram to do is get away from all of the evil and the sin and all of the idolatry and paganism that he was steeped in. He calls us out for total separation, and He calls us to total obedience and devotion to Him and His Word. And I think that's important for all of us. Whatever we bring with us from the old life and the old heathen ways can hinder our new life. The Apostle Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, as we saw the other night, challenges us in the race that we run to cast aside all of the things that would weigh us down. What are those things that might be weighing us down here this morning? There's no rule in the Olympic rule book that says when you run a race that you can't carry something. And it would be ridiculous to carry anything to try to win a race, wouldn't it? And the same holds true with us. We try to run this race oftentimes as believers carrying all this junk. We want to be as light as we possibly can, and the things He wants us to cast away and to put off are those things that would weigh us down, the things of the world, the junk. He doesn't want these things to hinder our new life and our new walk with God. We need to rely on God alone. We must rely on Him, His Word, His will, His ways, and His strength to guide us. And it's so wonderful that He allows us the privilege of doing that. He gives us everything we need to run this race. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and they passed to the land of, through the land, and so they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the, and then in the land. He chose to obey. It's a choice when God calls. It's a yes or a no. It's an obedience thing or disobedience for all of us. I'm just sharing with somebody the other day. When I first got saved, I went to a men's retreat. And in this room, there were six of us, myself and five other brothers, that we became so close in the years that we were at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. It was awesome. We get together, our wives and fellowship. We do everything and anything. We got in ministry together. And out of all of, and this is not false humility, out of all six of us, I probably had the least amount of talents of anybody. You know, no high school education, no college education, but I had my BA, born again. And these other guys chose not to answer the call over the years, and they didn't, and they continued doing what they were doing. And how sad it is, now I find that many of them are not even going to church anymore. It's important to answer the call, folks, whatever it might be. And it's not that God's going to call us all to Africa or to the Soviet Union or to China, whatever it might be. But the all-important thing is to answer God's call. Lord, what would you have me to do with the life that I have given to you? It belongs to Him. Our lives are now hidden in Christ. You younger people here especially, a lot of us that came to know the Lord at a later date, our greatest regret is that we didn't know the Lord as a young kid or a young child and have all of those wonderful doors open to see what God would do with our lives. Abraham chose to obey. He waited longer than I did. He waited to 75. 33 is when I gave my life to Christ. But still, that was way too late for me. And that was 33 years that I wasted in the world out there. But Abram, without a word, Scripture tells us, departed. He didn't ask for basic instructions. He didn't ask for an itinerary. You know, he just did what God required him to do. God called and he chose to obey. You see, he wasn't saved by making promises to God. He was saved by believing God's promises to him. And that's the key. Faith and a double mind cannot go together. That's what James says. For the double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. We have to be focused. We have to be locked in on God and his promises and his word. Otherwise, we're back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes that can even have to do with your salvation. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved and you're sealed for the day of redemption? There are many Christians today that think they're a timeshare. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You need to know whether you're in or out. That's important to know that you are secure in Christ, that you are sealed for the day of redemption, as Ephesians tells us. And no one can break that seal. Faith demands commitment. All in, they call it today. In our culture today, commitment is disappearing, isn't it? Are people committed to anything today? Really? Our culture is lacking in commitment to a job. Our culture is lacking in commitment to friendship. Our culture is lacking in commitment to marriage today. Are you committed to your marriage? Marriage is a covenant based on trust. It's not a contract. Are you committed to your church? Are you committed to God? Commitment is an important thing. Not floundering or wavering or walking in the flesh where you're guided by your emotions. We walk by faith, my friends, not by feeling. Because sometimes we don't always feel like Christians. Sometimes we don't always feel as though we're faithful. But we still have to be faithful when it comes to the Word of God and His call and His promises. Wouldn't the world be different today if Abram and Sarai were not committed? Oh, of course, God could have used somebody else. But what if they were the only choice? Man, what if they weren't committed? The world today lives for the temporal, don't they? A temporal fix, a moment of just temporal satisfaction, whatever it might be, not even counting the costs. And so it was a long journey from Haran to Canaan, 400 miles. That's a long way on a camel, or whatever they rode. They passed through Shechem, as far as Moreh, the terebinth tree. And it says the Canaanites were in the land. They were, of course, from the sons of Ham. They were the ones that were rebellious, the Canaanites. And they were a thorn in Israel's flesh for many, 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 many years. And I'm sure there might have been a moment of fear for the children of Israel when they saw, for Abram and his family when they saw the Canaanites in the land. But you know what? And this is so true, and I hope we can grasp this morning. When God calls you to do something, when God opens the doors for you to step through by faith and do what God calls you to do, we don't have to fear because God is in this. Because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind, Paul told Timothy, this young pastor that was getting ready to be used by God. Fear and faith, Charles Spurgeon says, cannot dwell in the same place. And you know what will drive fear out of your heart? Faith. Where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, and when you hide God's Word in your heart, it just boots that fear right out of your heart. We're not to have a spirit of fear. Peace, love, sound mind. God's got this. And Abraham and Sarai were strangers and pilgrims in a pagan society. And here they go with all of their belongings. Into a place they've never been before. God didn't, like I said, give them an itinerary. He says, I just want you to walk by faith, Abram. It's amazing. Strangers and pilgrims in a pagan society. Yet God was with them. And yes, God will give them the land that he promised. Can God ever make break a promise? Absolutely not. Can God ever lie? Absolutely not. Read what Titus says. God who cannot lie. If he says, I will, guess what? He will. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, important point for all of us here. Wherever Abram went in the land of Canaan, his tent and his altar were with him. The Apostle Paul refers to this body that we live in as a tent. We're just passing through. It's not a permanent building. Temporary. We are also pilgrims and sojourners. We're not staying. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We live in a tent. They're getting threadbare. Some of our tents are flapping in the wind these days, you know. It's like, man. Brushing my teeth the other day, and this fat under my arms jiggling, going, what's this all about, man? You know? Man, oh man. Used to brush my teeth like this, you know? And I was like, what is this all about? When did that happen? Good news is our eyesight begins to go, and we don't notice things like that as often as we usually do. Then our memory starts to go, and then we completely forgot about the jello under our arm. So thank you, Lord. There are many, many benefits with growing older. So they pass through Shechem as far as Moreh and the terebinth trees. And here they go with his tent and his altar. The tent speaks of his being a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. He wasn't staying. It's a temporal abode. And I would hope all of us can understand that we're just here for a season, a short season. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So if you live to be 100, that's not a real long period of time, is it? It's a short journey. I know sometimes in the midst of tests and trials and troubles and tribulations, we think, Lord, is this season ever going to end? It will. He also had his altar, marking him as a citizen of heaven, devotion to the true and the living God. Now, many of us don't have an altar, I'm sure. But I think it's so important for us to have an altered lifestyle. A place where you meet with God. It can be your lazy boy with the little table with your coffee and your devotion, whatever it might be. Do you have a place where you meet with God on a regular basis? On a daily basis? Begin the morning with a cup of coffee, hot chocolate, whatever you drink, tea, Ovaltine. For you older folks, Bosco, you know. You younger folks can Google that one. But a place, we need to have a place where we meet with God to start the day. A place where there's peace and quiet. I know sometimes it's hard to find that type of a place. But we need to have an altar. And those times that Abram found himself in trouble is when he was without his altar. And we're going to see how that happens here in a moment. He gets in trouble because he didn't have his altar with him. He made a wrong decision. In verse 8, Abram moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And I find this interesting. It's kind of fun sometimes to look up the names of cities and people and stuff. Bethel means house of God. Ai means ruin. And Abram and Sarai were traveling from the east to the west, from ruin to the house of God. And that sounds like our journey here on earth. We came from a life of ruin, didn't we? Like we were all at one time in Ai. And we're headed for the house of God. Ai on one side, Bethel on the other. We're just passing through. Believers as well, having our tents and our altars, are traveling from the place of ruin, the world, to heaven, the house of God. And we are to turn our backs on the old dwelling place, the old place of ruin. Don't go back there. Leave it behind. You can't change your past anyway. Oftentimes I have broken people come into the office for counseling, man, and they just dwell on yesterday and last year and whatever it might have been in their life, that place where their lives were just trashed. And I said, let me ask you this. Can you go back right now and change yesterday? Absolutely not. If you can't change it, why are you living there? You can change today, and you can change tomorrow by the way that you live today. And that's the important thing. Don't dwell on the past. I know it's hard. Sometimes God allows these things to remind us not to go back there. But don't dwell on the place of ruin. Set your faces towards heaven, the house of God, your new home, where you will dwell forever. Verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Notice, he's a mover, isn't he? Abram's a mover at 75 years old. There are a number of verbs that are often associated with Abram's life. And these verbs, at the same time, apply to our lives today. That's where the title of the message came from. If your feet are going, your faith is growing. And in verse 4, it tells us that Abram departed. In verse 5, he went forth. In verse 6, he passed through. In verse 8, he removed. In verse 9, he journeyed. Boy, he's moving for an old geezer, isn't he? But God takes old geezers and makes us geysers when he fills us with the living water, the Holy Spirit from above. So you may think you're a geezer, but God wants to make you a geyser. He wants to fill you up overflowing with rivers, torrential streams of living water. And again, God can use all of us, no matter how old you may think you are. Walk is a verb. And I think it's important that we recognize that it's that we're to be moving. And, you know, many times we find it in Scripture describing faith. And I got a list of times in Scripture that it talks about our walk. And you know what? I couldn't even list 1/100th of the times that we find that word walk in Scripture. But I've got some examples for you. God says, walk in my ways. God says, walk in my word. He tells us to walk upright. Scripture says to walk after the Lord. Walk before your God. Walk in my truth. Walk prudently. Walk in his path. Walk in the light. Walk in my statutes. Walk after the Lord. Walk humbly with your God. Walk in the newness of life. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk in the Spirit. Walk worthy. Walk as children of the light. And walk to please God. And that's just scratching the surface. You get the point? This is a walk. We can't be standing still. We can't be vegging out. We're to bear fruit, not vegetables. Don't veg out. Bear fruit. Get moving. Get going and get growing is what God tells us to do. Walk. And again, you can have no ability to walk physically and still be walking with the Lord. Walking by faith. And of course, there are many in the negative. Places where not to walk. I'm not going to lay out all those because there's equally as many negatives on the walk as there are the positives. How's your walk? I hope that for all of us, our walk is getting stronger every day. It's so, so important. Without our tent and our altar, and without faith, you get stuck between Ai and Bethel. And I think it's so important for all of us to keep on going. Now, as we all certainly know, faith must be tested. And sometimes I think Abram gets a bum rap for this first account of his lapse of faith. But just stop and think about it. He was fresh out of paganism. He's fresh out of ruin, right? Just like the rest of us. We made mistakes as brand new baby Christians. We blew it. But you know what? He would still be the one that God would change his name to Abraham. He will be the father of faith. He's just beginning. And also with Sarai. And she kind of, you know, she gets a bum rap here too because, man, she gets in the jam and it's all because of her husband's lack of faith. But Sarai will get a new name as well. Princess Sarah. Peter has a little section in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read it to you here this morning. You don't have to turn there. You can if you will. But the first seven verses of 1 Peter 3 talk about Sarah and not Sarai, how she will become that princess that God so desires you Christian ladies to be. God desires all of you Christian ladies and wives to be a princess in His sight. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even some, if some do not obey the word, they will without a word be won by the conduct of their wives. Meaning, ladies, if you have an unbelieving husband, your conduct can be instrumental in him coming to know the Lord. And you know what? I witnessed that firsthand. My wife got saved 2 years before I did. Our marriage was so bad it drove her to church. And it was her transformed life that blew me away. She didn't preach at me. But I'll tell you what, I saw Jesus Christ in her life. She was obedient to God. She gave me over to him every day. I'm sure, Lord, you take care of this knucklehead. I can't handle him. And guess what? Part of the way that I was won to the Lord was by the conduct of my godly wife. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. Listen to this. This is important. And what a testimony for Sarah. Because here she was, 75, and we'll see in a moment she was referred to as just a beautiful woman. Why? Was it because she went to Nordstrom's or had all the fancy makeup and stuff? No. Listen to this. This is why she was considered a beautiful woman of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Not that those things, you know, don't help. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. It's all about the inside, isn't it? It's the Proverbs 31 woman, all these things. And I know, there are things that men of God are supposed to do, and we're supposed to, again, in the same way, be conformed into the image of Christ, and we all fail, but you know what? That's no excuse not to ask God to help us to become what He desires us to be. Because He would never challenge us with becoming something that He would not give us the ability to do through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work of God is from the inside out, as we see in the life of Sarah or Sarai. We see here in the next few chapters in the life of Abram, who will become Abraham. And so the all-important thing is to know that, yeah, when you first get saved, you're not men and women really of faith. You took a step of faith to receive Christ, but you know what? It's a growing process from that point on. It's like going to the gym. It's agony for the first few times. But then you begin to get stronger. And then you begin to grow more and it hurts less. And I think that's important, most of all, spiritually, within our lives. And so back to chapter 12. Abram and Sarai. Faith must be tested. And that's exactly what's going to happen. James says the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice that now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Abram is going to be tested. A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. God allows tests. Why? Number one, to purify our lives, to strengthen our lives, and to remove the dross within our lives. Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Wait a minute. Abram, where's the altar? Don't you have your tent and your altar with you? Instead of seeking God, instead of praying, oftentimes we as men, especially as brand new believers, we immediately rely on our own decision making. It's the old man popping up again. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord tells us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to seek the Lord's direction in every decision that we make. And instead of following by faith, Abram, as a brand new believer, just out of Ur of Chaldea, followed his feelings instead of faith in what God had said. God wasn't surprised. Do you think this famine happened in one day? Famine doesn't happen in one day. It was a slow process. God was in control. He's in control of everything, the bummers as well as the blessings. God knew that there would be a famine in the land. Abram didn't. He just obeyed the call. God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God drew him into the land of Canaan. But instead, when the famine comes, verse 10 tells us that he went down to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Where do you go when there's a famine in your life spiritually? Or where do you go when there's a trial or a test or a trouble in your life? Do you go back to the world? Do you go to the world's philosophies and the world's wisdom? Abram runs right back to the world for help. You know what? I would much rather be in a famine with God than at a feast in the world without him. Because God promised he would take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But Abram hadn't learned this yet. But he will. You know, oftentimes in order to learn, haven't you not learned spiritual lessons through mistakes? A lot of what I've learned over the years has been through mistakes in my life. And I'm sure we can all attest to that. And sometimes we have to fail to strengthen our faith. Abram moves from trusting to fearing and scheming. Look at this, verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Quite a compliment, but now he's going to drop the bomb. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. And they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with you for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And it's a half-truth. You know, a half-truth is just as bad as a lie, because in the genealogy, she was actually his half-sister as the world was being remultiplied. But again, notice how the fear in his heart and the fear in his life caused him to scheme. Scheming should not be part of what Christians do. Did you notice, instead of holding on to God's word, did you notice in verses 1 to 3, all of the I wills from God? There's actually five of them there. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And you know what? Look at Abram. Instead of holding on to five I wills, he has three of his own they will. He was looking at the world instead of God. And when we look at the world, we're thinking, this is what they will do. Instead of looking at God who says, this is what I will do. Would you say there's a major difference there? Boy, they. Don't look at the they wills. Don't think about what the world's going to do. You think about what your God can do. And my Bible tells me that with my God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. But what happened is he took his eyes off of God and he looked at the world. Where do you go? Do you go to the world or do you go to the word when problems come? That's why it's so important for us as Christians, even baby Christians, you can memorize scripture. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to hide God's word in our hearts. An amazing thing, you may at times think you've forgotten certain scripture verses. And have you ever noticed sometimes a scripture verse will pop up and you go, where did that come from? Because God promises through his Holy Spirit, he will bring scripture to remembrance. We need to hide God's word in our hearts. The I wills. There's a lot of I wills for you and for me to this very day. We don't have to scheme. Don't look at the world. They will. They will do nothing. Then he starts to scheme. Look at verse 13. Oh my. He only thought of himself. He should have never taken her to Egypt in the first place. That's important. A husband without God's word, without God's will, can bring unnecessary trials and tests and troubles upon their wives and upon their family. Ungodly decisions can affect your spouse, and it can affect your kids, your whole family, grandkids. So let's see how this scheme works for him. Look at verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for his sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys. Yeah, he was one of them. Male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way." And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Sometimes God has to intervene. God won't go against your will, but sometimes God can give you the will to go. And he intervenes. Had Sarai, again, married Pharaoh, what would have happened to the promised Redeemer? Again, this is all part of God's incredible plan. The good news is that Abram repented. He got out of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And Abram went up from Egypt." Isn't it interesting? When you go into the world, it's always down. When you're doing godly things and heavenly things, the way is always up. And so he repented. He got up out of Egypt, went back to his tent and altar. That's important. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've caused a whole lot of problem in your marriage, your family, whatever it might be. But you know what? This is good news for you here this morning, because you can go back to your altar and your tent. You can go back up to your relationship with God. You think, well, maybe I've gone too far. Absolutely not. If you're sitting here this morning, you haven't gone too far, because God has a message for you here in this text this morning. Go back up. Return to your first love. Go back and do your first works. Get back to the basics of your walk with God. If you're not doing the things that you used to do, you need to go back and do those things. How's your prayer life? How's your devotion life? How, you know, all of the important things that, I don't care how old you are as a believer, you need to continue to do the basic things. It's like in your marriage. You need to continue to do the basic things that won her heart in the first place. Just because you're married now doesn't mean you quit doing the things you used to do to show your love for her. Open the car door. Do all of those things that you did initially. What a bummer it was when they brought in bucket seats. Yeah, remember, guys, the old bench seats? Man, she'd jump in, scoot over right next to you. Today, bucket seats, get in. You know, what's up with that? Go back and do your first works. I had a lady get offended one time years ago. I said, "Man, you guys need to go and park somewhere to the congregation and make out like you used to." She got offended. "Where do you get stuff like that in the Bible?" I said, "You ever read the Song of Solomon?" Fan the flame, man. If you're married, and fan the flame. Go back and do your first works. Man, what happens? I don't think you can get too old to smooch. I'll move on from that one. Amazing, isn't it, how we just sometimes, even in our relationship with God, we just drift. The good news is Abraham went back. Got back to where he should have been in the first place. And by the way, the famine's over, right? Isn't that interesting? It would have been over if he had stayed. God would have provided for him. This will cause more trials back in Canaan. Oh yes, God forgave him. And oh yes, God will forgive us for our mistakes, wrong choices, whatever it might be. But we still reap what we sow, don't we? If you sow corn, you don't get peas. And if you sow sin, you don't get good things. Sin never, ever, 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 ever brings forth anything good. Do you know that? It's going to cause more trials back in Canaan, but God has forgiven him. Abram's going to learn. He will reap what he has sown later on. Why? Well, he took some of Egypt back with him into Canaan. He took a handmaiden by the name of Hagar. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Whew. Boy, that thing with Hagar is still going on in the Middle East today. Because Hagar would be the handmaiden. You know, when Sarah was supposed to conceive and bear a son, she said, "Oh, Abram, I can't conceive. Take my handmaiden Hagar." And you know what happened then? That's where the Arab nations were born, and the Arabs and the Jews have been at it ever since. Look what that choice made by bringing Hagar back into Canaan. To this very day, we're reaping what Abram has sown. Also, Lot, his nephew, he brought Lot with him. And while they were down in Egypt, Lot was influenced by Egypt, this young man. Lot brought Egypt back to Canaan in his heart. We have to be very careful where we take our families, guys, even today. What kind of movies are you taking your family to see? Where are you taking them for what is considered entertainment in this world today? Do you have blocks on your television set? We have to be very, very careful not to allow Egypt to creep into our homes and into our lives and into our hearts, because Egypt is still alive and well. We're to live pure lives before God. Oh, yes, we're forgiven when we sin, but you know what? We also, at times, reap a bad crop. In closing, a couple of admonitions for you all. Paul always used you all. Number one, walk by faith, not by sight or by feelings. When God calls, answer. He always answers when we call, doesn't he? Walk by faith. There's absolutely nothing more exciting than hearing God call us and stepping out by faith and watching God work. Don't walk by sight. Your eyesight will deceive you. Don't walk by your feelings. Your feelings will deceive you. Because let's face it, living a holy life doesn't always feel good, does it? We have to deny our flesh daily. We have to beat our flesh into submission. Paul called it giving himself black eyes. And if you're stumbled by TV or whatever it might be, internet, blacken those eyes, guys. It's better to have fat eyes you can't see than to get in trouble and have to reap what you sow when that bad crop comes along. Secondly, remember God's promises. Do you have any promises from God's word that he's given you? The I wills, I will. There's so many of them in there that we can't really count them all. And he's got promises for every one of us. No matter how old you are, 75, 85, 95, 105. You know what? God still has a bunch of wonderful promises for you. As long as you're taking a breath here on earth, God wants to blow you away. But you know what? You need to seek his will and not your will. Thirdly, remember you're just a tent. Mine's a Coleman tent. Most of my camping equipment's Coleman. Yeah. Interesting. No relation. I wish I was. I'd like to be in their test program. But remember that you're a pilgrim and a stranger. He didn't say you're strange. But to be a stranger, we're to be peculiar, but don't go being strange out there. We're pilgrims and strangers, meaning that we're just passing through. Do you live your life as if you're just passing through? Are your tent stakes kind of loose in the sand? I think it's important to recognize that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Thank you, Jesus. And one day we will be home, and we'll never have to say goodbye again. Fourthly, are you living an altered lifestyle? The world today talks a lot about an altered lifestyle, but it ain't a godly one. We are to live an altered lifestyle. Get back to the altar, God's word. Get on your knees. Spend time with him in the morning. Begin your day seeking God's will and God's ways. Get yourself a good devotional. It blows me away how many times I'll read a devotional in the morning and it will apply to exactly what I face that day. And you know what? If you're not doing your devotional in the morning, you're not going to be ready for what God has for you that day. It's usually found in His Word somewhere, somehow, as you're reading or in a devotion, whatever it might be. And God gives you just what you need for that day. You need manna for today. God told the people, don't gather enough for weeks or months, just enough manna for today. We need manna for today. So live an altered lifestyle. Last but not least, folks, we're headed out of Ai. We're headed out of ruin. And we're headed to Bethel, the house of God. That should get us excited. But the good news is this. He's given us the good news to share with others so that they don't have to stay in Ai. So they can go to Bethel with us, to the house of God. Go out to the highways and the byways. This is not just another Bible study or another sermon until next week. I would hope that God will grab all of our hearts here today and He would stir our hearts to the point that we would be so excited about His I wills and His promises and all that He's given us that we would go outside of this place and share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Because it's getting late. We're getting close. As a matter of fact, we're about an hour closer to heaven than we were when we started this message. So my heart's desire, personally, is that God again would stir my heart. I can become stagnant as well. That I would be moving forward. I hope you feel the same way here this morning. That we would take all of those walk scripture verses and all those walk challenges, and we would get excited about our walk with Jesus Christ again. Go back and do your first works. Don't become old and stagnant. Don't get vegged out. Bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and never given your life to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir the hearts of your people here. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not given their life to you, Lord, that you would speak to them. And that they would know how much you love them. And you've got the nail prints to prove it. And how much, Lord, you want to spend eternity with them in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, or if you've never really given your life publicly to Christ and you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. God wants to save you. And if you'd like to receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin, a personal relationship with Him, knock the idols off the altar of your heart and allow Jesus Christ to take His rightful place, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Again, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises you've given us. And may we, Lord, love your word more than physical food. And as we leave this place, may we be light and salt. There are hungry people out there. There are thirsty people out there for truth. And you have allowed us, Lord, to be ambassadors of your truth, to share with them that the truth would set them free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, Lord, wherever we go, may we be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to plant and to water, and to allow you to bring forth the growth in the lives of those that we come in contact with. Thank you for the worship, for the fellowship, and your many blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Closing song. Don't run off. This is still worship. And so let's worship the Lord together one more time. God bless.